I'm going to hide the fire from you, because I know whenever I sit and watch a fire, I go to sleep. So, and I know we've just had lunch, so I don't want to bore y'all and watch y'all get droopy-eyed on me, but we believe God's got a word for you today, and I guess I'm the last of the Ten Commandments. Have y'all been here for the full conference? So, and it started yesterday morning with the actual breakout sessions as we're in right now. I prepared a PowerPoint, and it's my fault. The day I got the email about turning my material in before the conference, I was on a cruise, so I didn't get my email till later. But I have a PowerPoint prepared, but didn't have media access. So I'm just going to work off my notes and explain and hopefully can articulate everything correctly to you this morning for you to have a good understanding of what the 10th commandment really means. And, you know, once you start to really study and get in depth with words, there's so much understanding from the commandments that can just really penetrate a person's life and to give better understanding of what God, you know, really desires for us to act like, to follow, and to show in our Christian walk. So I'm going to pray before we begin, and then we'll get started, okay? Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this group of individuals. We thank you for the opportunity, God, to share your word this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just anoint me, Lord, in a new way, God. I stand behind your word and that you come forth. And God, we've heard the Ten Commandments all of our life. We even hear the word, do not covet. Help us to understand it better today, to apply it to our life, even in a different way than we have before, God, and that it will penetrate our hearts. Maybe we see places even in our own personal life that we need to renew and to ask forgiveness for. But also, God, that we can speak it in a different way too, Father, in a different perspective. Father, we praise you today and we thank you, God. We thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, how you love us. And God, you love us so much. You don't want us to stay the same. And God, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your guidance. We give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I know a lot of you don't know me. I've got some very good supporters over here, especially Diane. Diane is one of my prayer partners. She calls me up periodically and says, what can I pray for you about? So I'm thankful for her prayers and her texts. And each time she calls, I give her a list of prayer needs. Then she passes it on, and her husband, Ken, I actually can say that he is, I feel, is one of my personal prayer partners, my warriors. And I have a few, and that's one of the individuals I know that's praying for the ministry and for what God has called me to do. So, well, I'm from Oconee County, and been doing ministry now I've actually been saved, free from drugs and alcohol for 12 years. This past December the 23rd was my 12-year birthday, I'd say, of being sober. December the 30th was my 12-year birthday of a new spiritual birth. And God has just been forming me. But I was called at the age of 15, and I knew the calling was on me. And I mean, I got up and testified about it. I remember 2 weeks later, I turned and ran from God. And in that, when I turned and ran from God, I took a path of addiction that lasted for 13 years. And then in the middle of that 13-year stint of addiction, the last 5 years of that 13 years was dependent on methamphetamines. And it was a rough time in my life. So when I got saved, sitting in a rehab, God spoke to me. He says, I've called you. And he said, that calling is still there. And it honestly took me back to the day that God established that calling in my life, when I stood up in front of church and said, God has called me into the ministry. 13 years later, he says, I've called you. He said, that calling's there. You know, there's just some things God speaks into our life, it's there. And when I was ready, when I was willing to change, when I was saying, here I am, that calling has come forth. And over the past 12 years, I stand in amazement sometimes of just knowing what God has done. And to see His hand move in such an incredible way. 9 years ago, we started ministry in downtown Seneca, feeding the homeless. And honestly, it was simple. It was simple plastic tables and some folding chairs like this. We started on January the 3rd of 2009. In the August of 2008, God showed me a vision. He gave me a vision when I was praying about what should I go do, Father? Where is it that you're leading me? He showed me a vision of some crock pots and tables. I said, crock pots and tables? He said, it's that easy. He said, go feed my people. So I went and took crock pots and tables and went and started feeding His people in downtown Seneca to homeless individuals and needy. Over the next several years, we kept doing this, just being faithful. You know, when God calls us, He calls us to be faithful. Just being faithful each Saturday and meeting the needs of those individuals, I kind of got just disturbed. And this kind of goes along with the 10th commandment about coveting, about covet. Coveting neighbors, other people's ministry, what other people are doing. I kind of just got kind of sidetracked, and I was like, God, why you got me in downtown Seneca? All we're doing is feeding a plate of food. What is it more that you want us to do, God? I want to do greater things. And He stopped me in my tracks one day, and he says, I want you to start looking at the people you're serving a plate of food to. So every Saturday, I would actually stand at the top of the serving line. And I love that position. I get to hand the plate to them as they go through the feeding line. And I started to build more of a deeper relationship with each individual that I was serving a plate of food to. But when I started that, I got to hear their voice. I got to see their eyes. I got to see really what they were dealing with one-on-one. And as I began to build that relationship with the individuals we were serving, God showed me more places to help and to build like resources to help meet the needs of the individuals. We went out with a Christ-like solution, wanting to meet individuals' needs, you know, so that they could have a hand up. But during that process, we get to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And through that serving line on Saturdays, we've seen the domestic violence, the abuse, the individual coming through the line with her black eye or still a dried up blood on her lips from the night before, or the car that pulled up in the back of the parking lot, and when the back doors of the car opened up, you see five children get out, and the front doors open, you see the mom and dad get out with another child, and they actually had slept in that car from the night before. Or what about the individual, as I was handing him a plate, he was holding onto his pocket with a brown bag. It just came from the liquor store. You know, we got to see this firsthand, and we got to see the needs that were prominent right there in our community. So God started helping us to build resources. Over the past 9 years since we started that simple, and I call it a simple feeding process or program or resource to our community, we have been able to see so much more of a need that God began to give us more things. You know, He gave us a men's home. Somebody just come and just handed us a 7,000 square foot house facility. So we started an addiction program for men in recovery. We started a GED program. Today, we've actually helped 150 individuals get their GED for free. And it is tremendous to watch God work just something in that. When an individual can get their GED, it breaks generational curses. It gives the children hope. It gives the hope to that parent. They can go out and get better jobs. We heard the testimonies of cashiers at Walmart, went from there, went to tech, now is an RN somewhere. Or they were actually cashier at Walmart and became a manager at Walmart. These stories are amazing. Some of the men that's graduated from the recovery program, they came in at one day they were homeless, they were addicted to drugs. Now they own their own businesses. And the ones that own their own businesses, when the graduates come out of the ASHRAE, that's the men's recovery, the name of it, when they come out of the ASHRAE, they actually put individuals to work, graduates. So it's just like a circling resource or ministry. So the men are giving back also. And it's been phenomenal to watch God work. And then also we have Families Fighting Addiction. Families Fighting Addiction is a resource to the families that are dealing with lost loved ones in addiction. So we're just not working with the addict, we're working with the family members also. And over the 9 years, you know, people in our community, they actually seen what God was doing. It wasn't that we were out there just trying to make a name for what we were doing or trying to show it all. No, people seen the life change. They heard the testimonies. They seen people not coming back to jail. They stopped that recidivism. And I was in a meeting one night with our local sheriff there, Mike Crenshaw, and he was hearing some testimonies from the guys that was in the recovery program. And one of the guys spoke out and, you know, he told his testimony. He said, "I've just had such a hard time here in Oconee County till I was able to come into the ash tree." And the sheriff stopped him. He said, "Okay." He says, "Well, what more do we need to do as a county?" He says, "How can we help you?" And the individual who was giving his testimony, he just looked at him. He says, "We need more resources right here." And the sheriff looked at me. He was right across the table from me. He looked at me. He says, "Look," he says, "I got this empty building." He says, "We're building a new detention center." He says, "We're going to have this old one just sitting there empty." He says, "What could you use that for?" And you know, like in this, just an amazement of overwhelming, but also going, "Okay, God, what are you doing?" I said, "Let me think about this and let me pray." And I said, "But you know, we will search and see what God's wanting to do with this building." So I took it back to the board of the Christ Central, the ministry I'm involved in, got some prayer partners together, and we started praying. And now we're going to use that 11,000 square foot facility to begin an emergency homeless shelter, transitional housing. We're going to actually increase our bed space for the men's recovery program, and then we're actually going to start a women's recovery program and meeting more needs in Oconee County. In the middle of February, actually on Valentine's Day, February the 14th, we're actually going to start hosting GED programs and work key classes to the inmates that are in the local detention center. So before they're released, we want them to have their GED in their hand or have their work keys. And then we're also going to be bringing in the local employment offices like ETCON, HTI, some of the local work development businesses there that get people back into employment. They're going to come in, assess the inmate while they're detained. So when they get out, they're already in their system and already looking for a job. So we're just trying to meet that need and with a captive audience too. But you know, during that process, I'm looking at it more than just the GED. In a work keys. You go and you help them with something, but guess what I'm doing? We're building relationship so I can share the love of Christ. I want them to see something different. I want them to understand that there's a better way of life and that there was a life change from me or from our mentors or from our volunteers that's coming out there to give, to do something for them. We want that to be seen more than anything. So that's a little bit about me, and my heart is outreach, my heart is addiction, recovery, and I'm actually in my last year, my master's, working on being a mental clinical health counselor. So when it comes to this actual 10th commandment, it speaks a lot of volume when it comes to dealing with the mind and stuff, so. Any questions about the ministry there before I get into the 10th commandment?
How far away are you, brother?
We are 2.5 hours away. Yeah. We are at the very tip of South Carolina, and that's called the Golden Corner. And if you was to ever come, yeah, we border actually Georgia and North Carolina. So, yeah, I love it. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
Opportunity. But I think the success is that they were competing from within.
Yes. Yeah, that's one thing about the Christ Central Ministries Oconee is that we are a resource to Oconee County. And so when the individuals do come outside of Oconee, it's not that we will not help. We will actually help get them somewhere else. And so we want to meet that need, but we have other facilities that we're connected to. Yes, sir.
Tell them how much you bought the jail.
We actually were just kind of given the jail. Yeah. We went in front, and this is what God is doing. We had to go to the city council, and they agreed to it because it's in Wahala, it's in city limits. They agreed to it. Then we went to county, and all of the county council voted yes for it. They're paying the power. They're paying the water. They're paying the gas. They're allowing us to use 11,000 square foot government, county-owned, state-owned facility to have a faith-based resource in. That has to be voluntarily, but again, it's about building that relationship. Building that relationship. 11,000 square foot. There's a complete commercial kitchen in it. They left the washer and dryers in it that all work. It's amazing what God has done. And then our community, the local churches and different businesses, they've came by and just started helping. And all of our ministry is based on is all volunteers. So they're in there doing the renovations. You might have a youth group in there slinging paint. And when I say sling paint, that's what they do. And they might be in there one weekend, but then the next weekend you may have a men's group or a Bible study in there just cleaning up after the youth group, but also remodeling. And we've got some fantastic groups there in Oconee that has become part because they know it's part of Oconee County. They know that there's a resource there. So,
that's awesome.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. The facility that we have, it could actually hold, I'm thinking 150 when they built the new detention center. It was already at capacity. It was over. It was probably 200. When you would walk into a dorm in the facility that we possess now, a dorm would actually only house 18 individuals with bed space. But every night there was 30 or plus in that one dorm. So when you walked in, you had to step over people to get around the dorm or the cell. So when they built the new detention center, they built it to house 270. And within 2 months, it was that capacity. Yeah. It was that capacity. So our goal, what God has given us the vision for, is to stop that recidivism. Help individuals to get a healthy life, get back into society, be self-sufficient, and help that recidivism and drop that number. We went and visited a facility up in Waynesville, I think it is, in North Carolina. They started an emergency shelter also out of an old dorm from an old detention center. And because they built a new detention center. Well, when they built the new detention center, they were at capacity within 2 months. And then they had to go and actually build another whole annex onto it to hold another 50 to 100 individuals. In 2 months, it was full. I mean, it just that quick. But once they started that emergency shelter and started spending time with individuals and their lives, they actually closed that other annex down in about a year and a half. So that's what these programs such as this, that's how big of an impact they are to our counties and to individuals' lives. So
how widespread is the Christ Ministries Oconee Community Center for Youth Ministry?
Christ Central?
Yeah, Christ Central.
Okay, Christ Central Ministries is based out of Columbia, South Carolina. And that's where our main office is. If you were to go to downtown and actually turn on Meeting Street to go to the state capitol, That first block is Christ Central. But throughout the state of South Carolina, there's 66 different mission stations. Each mission station has a specific resource to the community that they are planted in. You see, our resources for Oconee County is the feeding program, the addiction programs, and the free GED program. And then we're building the emergency shelter. But so if you go into Rock Hill, into Aiken, Allendale, Columbia, even Hilton Head, those different mission stations have a specific resource for that community that they're planted in. And God kind of just, he raises someone up that has a heart for that community, and he shows them a certain need, and they go in there and build a resource with a Christ-centered solution for that need. And it's been powerful. It's been powerful to watch God just move. So, over the state of South Carolina, we have over 700 beds that we can house individuals in, transitioning, recovery, women's facilities, homeless shelters.
Yeah. How long have you been programming?
The one that I actually am director over is a 10-month program. We have a short term of 3 months, and then we also have a long term of 10 months.
And people that come there, are they directed from the court, or do they just
come? Both, voluntarily and court ordered. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But they have to want it. I was listening to Tony Evans the other night, and he said, you know, when Jesus spoke to someone, he says, are you willing to change? And that's the words. Are you willing to change? That individual's got to be willing to change. Well, let me get on my topic. Any more questions? I could talk about this all day, so. Well, working with the mental clinical health, I actually, yes, ma'am, more in-depth understanding of the mental clinical health counseling and working with master addiction counseling. But, you know, when I speak of that, I think about where God brought me from. I mean, I was a drug addict for 13 years. Barely made it out of high school. Didn't care nothing. And probably, as I would say in the old day, burn every brain cell I had. But to watch God heal, I have to go back to that day that he met me again. He says, I've called you. He says, I've called you. And then you know where I'm at today. I mean, finishing up a master's and just thinking about, I burnt them brain cells, but God called me. You know, he's going to renew it. He's going to help me to learn again. And just to watch God just do what he's doing. And then the favor of our community and our county. I have the jail keys to the place that I was locked up in. I could take you to the places in those jail cells where I had to sleep. Okay? And that's what God does. That's what God does. It's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. My mom and dad, I sat through the last class, the honor your mom and your dad. My parents are going through some really hard times right now. My dad was just diagnosed with cancer back in October. Had to spend time in Pittsburgh and then had to go to Baltimore for a month for treatment there. Everything looks really good right now. He does have to go back to Pittsburgh at the end of January to see. The tumor or the cancer will never go away, they said, but they can kind of keep it contained. So keep him in your prayers there. The only thing that he's excited about was he got to retire.
What's his name?
His name is Gary Williams. And then my mom, her name is Susan. And very precious people. And you know, I sat there, listened to that teaching a while ago, and there's a lot of things I got to go home and do. You know, I got to honor my parents differently. And I got three boys, and Man, they need to hear that teaching too. But the thing is, if I show them, they'll catch it. I remember the day that God said, you know, I was not resentment toward my family. I was early in recovery, but I, you know, I wanted better for my relationship with my family, and I was kind of just babbling to God and just saying, you know, this is what happened to me as a child and as my teenage years. This is how they treated. And God said they didn't know no better. And he spoke that word. He said they didn't know no better. And then he said, you need to tell them you love them. But I started to tell my family, my parents, I loved them. For one, I wanted them to hear me say that, but I also wanted my children to hear me say that. So, you know, those are things that can be passed on just by our actions and how we present it in our own lives. And then even speaking about the ministry and not really having a someone to train me up and just walking this out in faith, this 10th commandment has really spoken to me, because I'm always saying, you know, why couldn't I have done more in ministry? Or look how they've got it made. And why am I having to run a thrift store? You know, and when you run a nonprofit, you're always asking, you know, for money. And I don't do that. I don't like to. I leave that with God. But when the bills get tight, you're sitting there going, but you know, they can make it. And I can go into deeper. So this study right here has really helped me to look at what I'm desiring and how I'm thinking about different things. So kind of just press with me as I move forward through this, and I pray that you would take some understanding from it. And I'm sorry that I don't have a PowerPoint, but I pray that you do remember some of the things I speak today. So, but the 10th commandment is just simply, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. I mean, right there, that's some huge words. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. In Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You know, Exodus in a whole, Herbert Wolf, he wrote this at the beginning of his commentary of Exodus. He says, like Genesis, Exodus is a powerful and dramatic book of beginnings, as it depicts the descendants of Abraham becoming a well-organized nation. Exodus is a book of salvation and deliverance, relating how the Israelites gained their freedom from Egypt under the mighty hand of God. The firstborn of Egypt die as the Passover angel spares the precious sons of Israel, for whom the blood of the Lamb was shed. At Mount Sinai, God reveals himself to Israel and enters into a covenant with them, a covenant summarized in the Ten Commandments. There in the Sinai desert, God gives to Israel the tabernacle, the sanctuary where the people can worship the Lord who now dwells in their very midst. But through this book in Exodus and with the Sinai covenant, the Ten Commandments came forth. You know, the Ten Commandments, it actually represented the covenant that the Israelites made with God. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8, we actually are able to read this. And it says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So there it was. This is what God said, if you do this. And then the Israelites, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. I like that last sentence for some reason. It just kind of gets me off sidetracked a little bit. I'm like, So he really had to just go tell God what they said. Could he not hear them? You know? That's my fault. But in this scripture, I mean, in this, we see the Ten Commandments. It was a covenant that was agreed upon. They agreed to it. They said, you know, we will do this. A covenant is in the Hebrew, is berith. And honestly, it's B-E-R-I-T-H, if you were to do a transliteration on it. But the spelling, how you pronounce it is B-E-R-E-E-T-H. So it's berith. And honestly, the short definition means a covenant. This was a covenant between God and man as a divine constitution or ordinance with signs or pledges. This is a divine constitution. I remember my wife and I, on our 10th wedding anniversary, we redid our marriage vows. I wanted to when I got out of recovery, out of rehab. She said, nah, we got to see if it's going to work. But after 2 years, on our anniversary, we actually redid our marriage vows. And we did it correctly this time. And we brought our boys up. And we actually committed our marriage to God and to the work of God. But, you know, when I think of that, that's almost, it's a divine constitution. It's something, hey, this is what I'm doing for you, God. This is my covenant. A pledge was given. A pledge was given here in 19 verse 8. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The Ten Commandments was an agreement of how to act. You know, when God gave these Ten Commandments, he says, okay, now you're in this agreement with me now. So this is the way I need you to follow. This is how I need you to act. He said, I'm going to give you long days. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you prosperous. But these are the ways you need to act. In Exodus 20 through 23 is described as the main section on law and the Pentateuch. Included in this section is the Ten Commandments that is central to the Sinai Covenant and sum up God's requirements for His people. D.R. Hiller says the Ten Commandments are like legal policy stating how the covenant community ought to live. Have you ever thought about the Ten Commandments in that way? I don't know if y'all have already, if this might be some review to you, but you know, when I was studying this, I thought this would be some good material to share with you, but what I'm saying, I might be backtracking a little bit, but the Ten Commandments, you know, are we under the law today? No, but these are ways, these are things that are spelled out, you know, and if I take these to heart and I can to live my life that way, there's so many things that come from the Ten Commandments. I like how Christ summed up the Ten Commandments. He actually did it in two, and he's in there preaching on the first one. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, we actually hear these two commandments that Jesus summed up. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's two. That is the Ten Commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. The first four commandments, okay, are summed up in verse 37. How's it summed up? The first four commandments focus on a person's relationship with God. The last six commandments are summed up in verse 39. So how are all they summed up in verse 39? The last six commandments focus on a person's relationship with others. It's about having your relationship with God. And then how you have relationship with others. You've got to have your relationship right with God before you can have your relationship right with others. Love God. Love your neighbor. If you don't love God, loving your neighbor is going to be hard. It's all about relationship. The 10th commandment is all about relationship. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. I'm going to reread Exodus again, 20, verse 17. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You know, when I'm reading Exodus 20, verse 7, there's some words that kind of just stick out. And honestly, every word sticks out. So, I just broke it down. But the first one's, it's almost a command. It shall not. You know, when you read a scripture and you're looking for things that stick out, shall not, automatically you go, okay, there's something here that I am not supposed to do. The second one is covet. I mean, the word covet, I mean, automatically just shines. Ah, I shall not covet. And then it puts it back on me. The scripture says, your. Shall not covet your. So now I'm looking, okay, now what's going on around me? Another word that sticks out is neighbors. And automatically, I'm looking over at my neighbor's house. They don't like my dog. You know, they just got a chocolate lab and they walked him early in the morning. Well, my dog would be sleeping behind the house, and every morning that dog would, they take walking, and my dog come out from around the house, and you know it was early in the morning because my dog was barking and they were shooing him away. But automatically when I'm reading the scripture, I'm going, neighbors. Okay, now what is it over there at my neighbor's house? I'm sitting here thinking. He goes on to say another word that sticks out is house. Another word is wife. Male or female servant, ox, donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. So we shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And I'm sitting here going, you know, what are things that the neighbor would actually identify with or be an example? My neighbor is just not the one that this, like, right there beside my house. My neighbor is anyone in my community, anyone that I'm involved with, anyone I work with, someone I go to church with. You could be my neighbor. Today, you're my neighbor because you and I have come into a relationship now. We've met. There may be something in your life or the way you carry yourself, something there that I may covet. So I had to look, who is my neighbor? Now I'm looking at my, what does it mean by house? Well, it's belongings first. You know, what does it my neighbor have that I may want? You know, why do they have a better house than I do? How did they get that house? What kind of position at their job do they have? What kind of money are they holding back? You know, you start to think, right? You begin to get deeper into it. You start to covet maybe the wife. And I ain't saying you want the wife. Actually, maybe you're wanting the relationship and you don't know how to have that relationship. What about women? You may covet the relationship that the neighbor's wife has with her husband. Maybe you covet the husband, you know, because he's nice to you, or vice versa. The male is coveting the wife, or, you know, the co-workers or the employee's wife. Or you can get the picture there, male or female servant. And when I'm thinking about male or female servant, I'm thinking about status, social status, an individual that has individuals working for them. They're well known. You know, now you're coveting their position. Maybe they're an easy way of life. They've got more ability than you do. You can say, well, they can just lay up and do nothing, right? You covet their ox, their donkey. I'm thinking of a John Deere, right?
A Beamer.
That's right. Yeah, big Dodge truck. Yeah, I want an 87 Toyota four-wheel drive. I mean, just one of them old ones, you know, hard bodies, put it in the mud. You know, but these are things. These are things they work with. They have. I don't know how much of an ox or a donkey would be a toy for a man, you know, a man toy. But so that's why I'm putting out there a four-wheeler maybe, something, some kind of Remington or some kind of, but anything that belongs. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. And it's honestly, the word covet here means to desire, take pleasure in. It's a verb. It's an action. It's something that we do. It is pretty much defined in bad sense of inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. You long for it. You want it. It becomes something that's mentally disturbing. It's become part of your emotion. You know, if my wife and I are not having the best relationship, I may start looking at someone else's relationship saying, man, I wish I had that. And then it becomes part, or I just get so fixated with someone else's way of living, you know, and I'm trying to live up to the Joneses. Or look at their position at work. How am I going to be able to get to that position? What maybe do I do out of an envious way or jealous way? When understanding the word covet, it is not a physical action. It is a mental desire for another's belonging. So it's not even like the other five commands before this. It's not something that we physically go do. We don't go murder. You know, we don't dishonor. No, we actually have a mental a problem here. We covet. It becomes part of our emotions. And what happens when that becomes part of our emotions? We start to think about having grudges. We become very envious, jealous. We're filled with resentment. We're angry. We're feelings of worthlessness. I mean, how many times do you feel like you don't add up? And because look what they have, now look at my position. It may not even come out in resentment or anger, but it's coming out in an emotional way that's negative, that's keeping you down, depression-wise. Feelings of guilt, feelings of shame, being very discontent. Isn't that where the enemy wants to keep you at? If he can't keep you to want to run after power, he's going to make you feel so bad about yourself that you won't even get off the couch. Right? So this is a mental problem. It's a disturbance. And again, that's why, you know, I kind of connect this with the counseling thing, because you work with individuals in ministry and they're filled with anxiety, they're filled with depression, they're filled with things because they just don't feel like they add up. They don't feel like they add up. And what happens, it gets them off sidetrack because they're not going toward God anymore. They're going toward possessions or ability or you know, wanting to be presented in a different way or social status. How many people do you know that has lost their religion, we'll say, over social status? Yesterday morning, Miss Diane was there. Sweet spirit, wasn't it? Oh, in our prayer breakfast, okay? At the beginning of the year, every year for the past three, this is our fourth year, we bring all of the Oconee leaders together from the business, from the school district, from the churches, pastors, laity. We bring them all together and we have what we call an annual prayer breakfast. So here we are in this room of leaders of Oconee County, and people are getting up and speaking words over our leaders in Oconee County. We had judges in there. We've got attorneys, state senators and representatives there. And I could at one time look across that room and say, you know, he don't act the best. Or, you know, I know he's got problems. I seen him at the bar the other night at Applebee's, you know. But over the past several years, we start hearing about how they see Christ Central or see the prayer breakfast as something that is needed for Oconee. I've actually watched a certain judge in Oconee County that I know that does not live the correct life. When he walks out of that prayer breakfast, he's in tears every year. God is doing something. But being in around people of position, you wonder, how did they have to get there? What did they have to do? They covet a position and they work toward it. However, they have to move to get into there. But it starts in their mind. So what is being coveted here in this scripture? It's your neighbor's. It's your neighbor's house. It's their wife. It's their husband. It's their male or female servant. It's their ox or donkey. It's anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, in the words of Christ, he shares in Luke 12, verses 13 through 15, the parable of the rich fool. In verse 13 of chapter 12 in Luke, he says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" Right here, Christ does not want our focus to be on what we do not have, and he definitely knows that possessions never make anyone happy for long. If you're always trying to gain more stuff, to gain more status, you'll never be happy. Because that's all you're running after. Where do we find our contentment at? In Christ. We find it in his love for us. When we are not content or coveting others' possessions, careers, marriages, or ministry, we hinder ourselves emotionally and relationally. We will never be satisfied with what we have. I've had to look at this in ministry many a times, and this is even ministry leaders. Look how they do. Look at their numbers. You know, look at all the ability they have. Why can't I get there? God, you've called me. You know, we're Christians, both of us Christians, but look what they're doing. I'm down here, you're up here. You know, that's wanting more. And I can get really negative about their ministry. Next thing you know, I'm not even praying for them. We're band together. If we're in ministry, we're called together. We pray for each other. Their blessings are going to be our blessings. We bless each other. You know, that could even hinder our ability to help someone. Because if someone comes to me and I know without a doubt I don't have the resource to help you, I want to be able to send them somewhere else. But out of envy or jealousy, I don't send them over there to that other pastor to get help or that other organization that I know that can help them. You know? So we have to be very careful about this in every aspect of our life. We see this in the rich individual's resentment toward his brother. His relationship was hindered because of his covetousness toward his brother. In the words of Christ, God was not only worried with an individual's actions, this general principle in the 10th commandment describes he is concerned with the thoughts of our hearts. What's in our hearts? Because that's what comes out. How we feel against others is our internal feelings that dictate our actions and reactions that affect our relationships. When I go into a local restaurant and I see a pastor over there, or I see someone that I was friends with, or I don't want to have to dip around the corner because I don't want to talk to them. No. You know, we should be able to go up and have relationship with them. What is it in our heart that we carry for other people? How we feel against others is our internal feelings that dictate our actions. God knew men would have a problem with controlling their thoughts, so he put this in his command for his people. Doesn't that speak right there? God knew what they were going to think. God knows our heart. So he had to write it out. He had to put it in his commandments. Thou shalt not covet. I mean, that's human. Now that he spoke it again, that's our covenant. That's our agreement. We have to be aware of these thoughts and bring them into submission. In the 10th commandment, it is an explanation of several past showing the law of God not only forbids external acts of sin, but the inward and first motions of the mind to it, that which are not known and would not be thought to be sinful were it not for this law. You know, we could sit there and think hard feelings against people, or we could desire or covet someone, but until we actually understand the 10th commandment, we don't think there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, I'm not verbally speaking it. I'm not taking my hands and stealing it. But this right here lets us know even our mental perspective. God recognizes it and sees it. It begins in the mind. It honestly begins in our mind. The 10th commandment helps us to see this. Thou shalt not covet teaches men that there is one who sees the heart, to whose eyes all things are naked and open, and who cares far less for the outwardly act than the inward thought or motive from which the act proceeds. It starts here. It starts here. Then we act out. We stop it in our mind. Individuals have free will that allows them to weaken or intensify their passion that shapes their character. We have that ability, but also we have the ability not to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have this free will. To shape our character, one must go to the root of the matter and not be content with restraining ourselves from evil acts and evil words, but eradicate the evil feelings from which the acts and words proceed. We have to get to the bottom of it. Why do I covet my neighbor's stuff? Why am I not happy with what I have? Why am I not happy with myself? So what is practical application? I like it like this. I run a recovery program for men, and this is one of my favorite sayings. Keep an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful for what you have. Give God praise for what He's given you. If there are problems that are within you and you understand, you know, there's something going on here, why am I not happy? This is where you get to your prayer closet. You find that relationship with God again, that intimate, deep relationship. Let Him speak words of love, content into your life. Become content with God and you'll become content with life. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness, cleanliness of covetousness, let it not even be in name among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish taking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. When we become negative, we start to look at others. When we're not thankful for what we have, we start to look at others. This past year in the ministry, it was hard for me. I'm going to just be honest. We all here, we all have the same mindset. We want to see lives saved and changed. But over the past year, I had a lot of people leave. They had other desires. And I've seen a lot of lives that didn't make it. I've had several of my past graduates actually die, drug overdose, or sentenced to prison. And that hurts a minister. That hurts a minister. But last week I sat down and I was putting together my year-end newsletter, and I was going through all of these pictures from the past year, and I was just picking out all these different things. And you know what? I was so bound down by the negative of last year, I overlooked the good of the life changes that happened. And I sat there and I just started thanking God when I looked at that newsletter last week and seeing the pictures, seeing the men, seeing the ones that got their GED, the ones that got their families back, The ones that got off the streets, the 7,000 plates of food that was dispersed, that was given out. I looked at that and I began to rejoice, but also began to ask forgiveness for me looking only at the negative and not praising God for what He was doing. Because when I get negative, I begin to look at everybody else's ability. I look at everybody else, what they're doing. And if I see them doing more, then I'm going to be really negative about what I'm doing or what I feel like God is doing in me. Like, God, why aren't you doing more for me? Well, He's already doing it. My family. Sometimes I want to do more for my boys. You know, we all might feel that way in some way, or if for my wife. But you know, I have a strong marriage. My wife tells me she's happy with me. But if I, well, praise God for that. Yeah, she's real pretty. But you know, if I start to feel like I'm not being a successful husband, my mind gets off track of how I'm supposed to treat her. I become shameful with myself or feel guilty, and I can't show my expression of love and intimacy correctly with her. It all begins here. It all starts mentally. Having the attitude of gratitude allows us to be content with what God has given us. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Praise God for where He's brought me from. 12 years ago, I was a drug addict. The only expression I got from my wife is when she passed me while I was walking down the road and she would wave at me in the wrong way. Okay? But today I get to wake up beside her. I praise God for the grace that He's given me. Right? I praise God that I get to go to McDonald's and buy my 10-year-old a Happy Meal today. Because 12 years ago I couldn't. It's the grace that He's given. I'm thankful for what God has given me today. Content with it. Therefore, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom without which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are thankful. And then we focus our desires on serving God." That is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Yes. And you see, when we are thankful, we serve God. We don't serve ourselves. We serve God. Everything that flows from us is for God. We're content with what we have. I'm content with what God's given me. I might have to remind myself that every once in a while. We have to. But being thankful for what God has given us. And I'm going to close with Psalm 15. I'm going to read it, the whole chapter. "The character of those who may dwell with the Lord. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." I mean, we've just talked about all of that. "In whose eyes a vile person is not despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usurers, nor does he take a bite against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." I praise God for the life change that He's given us. I praise God for what He's done in my life. you know, God has done mighty things, and if we can, it's easy for us to get sidetracked. We can get so sidetracked that we lose the focus of where we're headed. Our life today should be looking at our kingdom that is ahead of us. It's not fixed on this earth. It's not. It's fixed on heaven. That's our eternity. Anything that we have here, guess what? It's going to go away. But our relationship with Christ is what drives us. And then our relationship with Christ will also be seen through our marriage, through our children, through the next generation. God will be glorified. But if we only fix ourselves on what's here, then we're going to lose everything else. Let me pray with you today. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power. God, I thank you for the commandments. I praise God that we live under grace, Lord, but God, it's the things that we live by, God. We mentally understand and we practice these, God. You've spoken them to us, and God, we live them out daily. Help us to take this word, God, and let us realize it, because even though it's not an outwardly expression, it's mentally, and it is in our mind. God, give us more understanding when we start to think these thoughts, when we're not content, when we're always looking at who else or what they have or what they positions they may hold. Help us to be content in you, God, as you speak contentment into us. Father, our life should be shaped only by you. And I'm asking you to do that today for each one that's sitting here. May your word have penetrated our hearts. Father, we give you praise and we honor you today, and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. In closing, is there any thoughts, any questions? Yes, sir.
You know, when you